Good morning. Can you hear me? Well, it's good to be back with you again. If anyone doesn't know me, especially watching on a video, my name is John McCombs. I'm one of the assistant pastors at City Reformed, a Presbyterian church, and a teacher at Trinity Christian School with your very own Miss Linda Wright. And others have done it as well, right, Joe? Right, Linda? Maybe more than I even know. So, last week we started off in the book of Colossians, and it was a big text. We looked at chapter 1, but this week we're going to look at chapter 2. And remember that promise that Joe made last week. If you have any questions about chapters 1 and 2, he'll be here next week to answer them, and then he'll teach you through 3 and 4 at some point. But Colossians chapter 2 will be our text today, so I'll invite you to turn there. If you have a pew Bible, let's see, do we still list in here what page that is? No, it's not there. All right, so go pretty far into the New Testament, right after Joe's favorite book, Philippians. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and hear now the word of the Lord. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this, your word. Father, we come today as your children, and we come needing to hear from you. Lord, would you encourage us this day? Would you build us up in love and knowledge and wisdom of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Father, would you be pleased to transform us more into his image and likeness? Father, we trust you will do these things. And Lord, would you make us diligent to praise you for it? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this question is not going to be real hard to answer. You're probably not going to have to think about it very long at all. The answer will come to the top of your head very quickly. You might even have some flashbacks of bad experiences. Do you love fine print? Do you love fine print? Of course, you don't love fine print. Right? Now, I'm only 43 years old. You get your exposure to fine print, you know, around the first time you buy a car, right? And you read all and everything in there, right? And then a few years later, it was buying a home, right? And back then, I read all that print, you know. But my, can you buy anything today without a significant amount of fine print? So much so, Eddie, right, that, I mean, call us foolish, all of us. Do we even read a lot of it anymore? Especially online, right? You're just scrolling down to the bottom so you can click accept. I've bought maybe 2-3 houses now. The last one, everything was electronic. It was so fast, and I was trying to get the people to slow down, and it's like they wouldn't even let me. Right? No, just sign this, just sign that, just click here, just click there, just click there. It's just so fast. You've probably been burned by fine print, haven't you? Maybe you didn't read it all. You leased a car. I can remember leasing my first car, and you get like 10,000 miles per year. Something like that, right? If you read the fine print, you know you can buy more miles ahead of time, right? And they're pretty cheap ahead of time, relatively speaking. You know you can, even if you turn it back in and don't use the miles, they'll give you that money back. Right? But if you don't read all that fine print, you don't know, and then you turn it in and it's 10,000 miles over, and those miles cost you a lot more on the back end than they did on the front end. Right. So fine print gets us. It gets us often. It gets us in many different things in life, and we probably don't like it all that much. Well, I'm here to tell you today that there's some good news in this passage. And the good news is that if you have Jesus Christ, there's no fine print. Right? We learned last week he is supreme over all things. He is preeminent, but he is also sufficient. If you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. See, it appears in this text and in this church at this time, there were some false teachers teaching some things to the people of God in this region. And it's really hard to nail down exactly what it was. We're going to go through some of these things today. We're going to get a good idea of what some of them were. But if you read commentaries, I mean, you'll just see. There was a commentary about 15 or so years ago, and the person wrote down, there are at least 44 plausible arguments for what this Colossian heresy was. What was going on in this church that these people were being taught they had to know or they had to do in addition to Christ, and that Christ wasn't enough? Well, we can't nail it down exactly. Okay, I think there's just too many options, but we can get a sense of what it was. Okay, so Epaphras came to Paul, right, and he's telling him about some of these things, and Paul is now writing back to address these concerns that people had. So what were these false teachers saying? What can we glean out of this text, particularly from Colossians chapter 2, that people were saying Christ just wasn't enough? What else were they saying that the people needed in addition to Christ? Well, let's look at verse 8. I'm going to jump around a lot today. Here we see first, Paul's instructing them, see to it that no one take you captive by philosophy. Okay. An empty deceit. Okay. Now, philosophy in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, but there were some philosophies flying around in this day that were holding people captive. And these were, if we continue in verse 8, according to human tradition. Okay, these were philosophies built by man and not from God. These were according to human tradition, or as Paul goes on to say, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Well, it seems there was also a pretty big controversy over this idea of circumcision. Look with me in verse 11. In him also, Paul saying, you were circumcised. It appears people were telling the Colossians that they too must be circumcised, which is puzzling. Right? It's puzzling at a few levels. One, this is largely, it's not puzzling because it's largely a Gentile area. Yet if we go back in history, we can read Josephus, and we can know that a couple hundred years before this letter was written, 2,000 to 3,000 or so Jews were taken from Babylon, the land between two rivers, Mesopotamia, and brought to this very region against their own will and put there. So we do know there's a Jewish remnant there, although it's mostly Gentile area. So it's very possible, that issue that was settled in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, maybe 10, 12 years before this is written, where they told them, no, you don't have to go through the Gentile door. The Gentiles don't have to go through the Jewish door, to be in the church. They don't have to partake of the Passover and celebrate the Passover. They don't have to celebrate circumcision. They don't have to do those things. Perhaps they hadn't gotten that word, or it's just rearing its ugly head here. So one aspect of this Colossian heresy seems to have a Jewish component to it, meaning Old Testament laws being applied and forced upon the believers here. And verse 16, I think, gives us more of those things. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. There were issues with regard to questions of food and drink, what you should eat. Not very significant issues in the Gentile world in this region 2,000 years ago. There were issues with regard to festivals. A lot of Jewish festivals and feasts in the Old Testament. There were issues with regard to new moons. Could maybe go either way with that one. There were issues with regard to Sabbath. Certainly a Jewish issue. So it appears people were being told that in addition to having Christ, you must do some of these Old Testament rituals. You must observe some things. You must do some things. But there's more to it than that. If we go on in our text, we'll see there's more. And this doesn't sound as uniquely or distinctly Jewish Old Testament-ish. Look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous minds. And in verse 21, this list of things you can't handle, you can't taste, you can't touch, according to human precepts and teachings, these things that have an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion or man-made religion, and severity to the body, no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It appears many of the things now that we just read seem to have more of a mystery religion appeal, or fit more in those mystery religions, Gentile religions, floating around the region at the time. So it seems like what we have going on to this church in Colossae is a mixture, perhaps from all sides. Jewish believers in the church, or perhaps Jewish unbelievers, telling them that they must also do all of these Jewish things. And then new Gentile believers, or perhaps Gentile unbelievers, telling them, you must also do these things. But either way, they're getting the message that Christ is not enough. And if we boil it all down in its most simplest form, I think we get two things. I think what they're being told is that there are other things you must do in addition to having Christ. And I think they're also being told there are other things you must know. Christ himself is not enough. You must do some things, and you must also know some things, some other knowledge that has nothing to do with God and Jesus Christ and the revelation of him. This is what's in the air. This is the air they were breathing in that day. Elements of that are fairly familiar to us, aren't they? We're told all the time that there are things that you must do or things that you must know that either do or do not have anything to do with Christianity by the culture around us today. Well, how does Paul respond to these things? So there were false teachers saying you must do or believe or know these things. How does Paul address them? How does he respond? Well, he's going to respond to these plausible arguments from verse 4, and he's going to pick some of them apart fairly succinctly. Okay, we can identify some of what he says here very clearly with regard to verses 8. Them being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Paul says, oh no, you're not to be captive by those things. You are to be captive to Christ. And why are you to be captive to Christ? Well, in verse 9, because for in him the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Why do we need to fix our eyes or know something about something else out there besides Christ when in him is the whole fullness of deity? Right? And not only in him is the whole fullness of deity, but he reiterates what we talked about last week now, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Verse 10, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. With regard to this conflict around circumcision, right? Paul responds. And again he says, you have Christ. You have something more. With response to circumcision, he says, you have, verse 11, the end of verse 11, the circumcision of Christ. You have what the Old Testament ritual pointed to. And it was even revealed in the Old Testament what circumcision was a sign of. If you want to read about that, go and read Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. Right? Read the prophets. Read Ezekiel chapter 36. Read Jeremiah 31. When they're talking about the new heart and the new spirit in you. That's what Old Testament circumcision pointed to. These Christians in Colossae have the substance, they have Christ. Why do they need circumcision? He goes on to say, and I won't get off on a Presbyterian tangent here, that you have been buried with him in baptism, thus connecting circumcision and baptism. And he also goes on to say in verse 12, you have been raised with him, that is Christ, through faith. How can you need this Old Testament symbol when you have the reality? You've been buried with him. You've been raised with him. Verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses, and now God made you alive together with him. He has forgiven all our trespasses. All. There are times when we use the word all and we don't really mean it, right? And there are times when we use the word all and we don't really mean it and it gets under other people's skin, doesn't it? Right? You do that all the time, right? No. Right. But he means all. He means every single time without exception. He means every single sin without exception. If God has made us alive together with Christ and has forgiven us all our trespasses, folks, what more could we need to do? They've all been forgiven. You see, he has canceled the record of debt that stood against us, verse 14, and he has nailed it to the cross. Now, you know, if you're a student of the Gospels, that not only was Jesus nailed to the cross, but there was a sign nailed above him. Jesus of Nazareth. King of the Jews, written in three different languages, so everyone would know the charges. Well, what was nailed to the cross besides him and besides that sign were every single one of our sins. Past, present, and future. It's at the cross that Jesus took all of our sins and gave us all of his righteousness. How are you going to add to that? What are you going to add to that? What are you going to do that adds to that? What more do you need to know besides that? Folks, at one level, it's that simple. It really is that simple. What is Paul saying here? He's saying there's no fine print. For once in your life, there's no fine print. There is something that is too good to be true, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Paul goes on and he responds to some of these things in verse 16 about food, drink, festival, Sabbath. He says, these were a shadow, verse 17, of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And you have that. He's in you. The hope of glory. Verse 18, this idea of asceticism, worship of angels, being puffed up about visions without reason, sensuous mind. He tells us, hold fast. The whole body's being nourished by Christ. And verse 20, if with Christ you died to these elemental spirits, why? Why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to these regulations? Folks, you don't need this do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The Spirit of the very living God dwells in you. So false teachers were saying this, and Paul's saying this. False teachers are saying, you need to do more, you need to know more, and Paul's saying, no, 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 no. And this is exactly why he did what he did in what we looked at last week in chapter 1. He showed them that Jesus is so much greater than anything this world could ever offer. He's supreme over creation. He's supreme over recreation. He's sovereign over you and me. He is preeminent in all things, and he's in you. The hope of glory. Well, how are we to respond to this then? How did Paul tell the Colossians to respond? We might see a few things in here. But first and foremost, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. Listen to all this union with Christ language. And established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I don't think this has ever happened in the history of the world, because this would be the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard of. But let's say your best friend's getting married. And he invites you to come to the wedding. You come to the wedding, right? And let's say this best friend is even your roommate, okay? And here he has a wedding, right? And it's a beautiful, lovely wedding, right? And you're at the reception, and you're like, hey, we never talked about this. Where are you going on your honeymoon? And he's like, what are you talking about? No, where are you going on your honeymoon? No, we're not going on. Why aren't you going on a honeymoon? Well, we didn't think about it. Well, I noticed you never moved any of your stuff out. Why didn't you move your stuff out? What do you mean? Well, why didn't you move your stuff out? Where are you going to live? He's like, no, we're roommates. You know, I'm hanging out with you tonight. And he comes home. Has that ever happened in the history of the world? Of course not, because the person is married now. And he's to walk like a married man. She's to walk like a married woman. I mean, the following week, what if they're like still asking each other out on dates? Hey, would you get dinner with me tonight? No, it doesn't work that way anymore. Folks, you have been united to Christ by faith. And we are the bride. He's the bridegroom. The only thing Paul's telling us to do is to just walk like it. Just live out this relationship that we have with Christ. Just walk in Him. He gives us more encouragements to that end. I alluded to it in verse 19. He appeals to us to hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Folks, we just walk with Him and we hold on to Him. And what is God doing? What is He at work? What is He up to? Well, He's nourishing the whole body of which you and I are a part. And He's growing it. He's growing it. The Spirit in you is growing the body of Christ. And you are a part of that. And if sometimes, let me just throw this in there, if you feel like you can't hang on, just go read John chapter 10. And know that in those times when you feel like you can't hold on, He is holding on to you. Right? We are in the Father's hands. None will be snatched out of the Father's hands because Christ holds us. And lastly, another encouragement from chapter 2, verse 2. Paul's writing that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, there could be, just throw it out there, some good things in the world outside of Christ. If we grant that for the sake of argument, fine. But guess what? As regards to your relationship with God and your eternal salvation, you don't need them. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. So if He's yours, and you are His, if He's inside you and you are in His body, then know that there is not one more thing you need to do. There is not one more thing you need to know outside of Jesus. He has done it all. And because He is sufficient, we can truly find our rest in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the things that we run after that we think we need to do to earn Your love and Your favor. Father, forgive us for the things that we chase after, whether knowledge or otherwise. Father, would You fix our eyes on Christ? Lord, would You teach us to walk in Him? Father, would You build us up in Him? Lord, would You hold on to us with Your tender yet strong arms? Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.